It's our last Wednesday meeting of the whole entire year.
We can do some fun
with this. All right, guys, let's go and open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 30. We're going to pick back up where we left off last week. Still in Genesis, slowly plugging through Genesis.
He's falling asleep here. That's sad.
We'll have Adrian do. Father Abraham by himself in the corner.
There you go.
Father Jacob had many sons. He had many wives also, and he had a stingy uncle who had many household gods.
See, we just need to create a song just for Jacob like that. Huh?
Patriarch Jacob.
Oh, 131.
Yeah, before we beginning, so I can get the giggles out. If I get the giggles out by, you know, so that I'm not laughing during the study, let's go and pray. Yeah, let's go and pray. Yeah. Thank you, Father, again, Lord God, just for this awesome time, Lord, that we can come together, Lord, and just, Lord, celebrate your birth, and Lord, just have a great time with one another, Lord, in fellowship, and as we sing praise unto you, Father God, and though it may seem silly to some, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that we have the awesome ability to meet here, Lord, to be able to hang out and just have fun with each other, and Lord, just to study into your word. And so now, Lord, as we dig into your word, may you speak to our hearts, Lord, may you change us and mold us and more into the image of your Son. Lord, if we have anything on our minds now, Lord, that is distracting us from focusing in on your word, Lord, we just pray, Father God, that you would just remove those things, Lord, that we may be focused only on you. We love you, we praise you, we lift it the meanest time now into your hands, asking your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So let's pick up here in verse 1 in chapter 30, Genesis 30. It says, now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. What a lovely statement, huh? And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel. And he said, Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? So here in these verses, we hear both harsh words and see hard feelings being exchanged between husband and wife. All due to the fact that Rachel feels disgraced for inability to really bury Jacob and his children as much as Leah had. And it's here that we get a glimpse of an important point I wish to note about. Notice along with that Rachel here wasn't upset about her barrenness as much as she was her sister's fruitfulness. She began to envy her sister. That word envy means to grieve the good of another. You know, she was unhappy in her sister's fruitfulness. From time to time, I can honestly state, and many of you guys know, that I fall into this area of failure in my own life personally. You know, occasionally I'll check on other campus ministries and become envious of the things God is doing through them. I desire to have what they have and be able to do the things that they're doing. You know, having those big outreaches and winning souls for Christ and the thousands and, you know, seeing their fruitfulness. And rather than celebrating along with them and their successes, I'm grieving and coveting. You know, I may encourage you that if you're ever feeling envious of another, look at John the Baptist, who we covered back in the Gospel of John a little bit, who, as when Jesus was baptizing, gaining more followers than him, profoundly stated this. He said, a man can receive nothing unless it had been given to him from heaven. See, John in John chapter 3, verse 27 there, understands that each man can only do what he's been given by God from above.
Why do you keep looking over there? There's nobody over there.
I'm looking right here.
No, oh. Look at out, like imaginary people. He's preaching to the imaginary people.
Yeah, he's preaching to the angels.
I'm used to you guys being back there.
So I'm just curious because it's just
gonna so. I'll just turn my podium like this, though. That way I'll... Okay.
Don't look at the imaginary people.
Anyhow. We need to be content and faithful in the mission that God has called us to and has given us to complete. I mean, after all, you know, that's what we've been called to do. We're not called to be like these other people, you know. We're not called to be like everybody else. We're called to simply be faithful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, Paul tells us there, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful.
What chapter is that?
1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. Faithfulness is not attempting to be like another person or doing something that is not, God has not given us, you know, the task of doing to gain more popularity. Or as in Rachel's, or as in, Leah's case was love, and Rachel's case even more love. But continuing every day until God asks us to step aside. Then it, when he asks us to simply step aside, you know, rejoicing in the other servant's successes as John had. Now I want us also notice something here. Now upon hearing Rachel's envious words, we see Jacob lovingly reproves his wife. Just as Job had when his wife spoke foolishly concerning the situation of Job's trial. In Job chapter 2 verse 10, he says this to his wife when she told him to curse God and die. She said this, you speak as one, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not also accept adversity? Paul the Apostle, when rebuking a brother in sin, did so in love, clearly expressing, though, his displeasure. Paul understood, as we need to, that, you know, that we need not to be as hot as to scold a person, and not as cold, too cold to become ineffectual. There has to be a balance. You know, I've personally witnessed from time to time when a rebuke can become too scolding hot, that by causing the two of them to fight amongst one another, and even left the body as a result of that, you know, that of that rebuking. Other times, and there have been times when I've also witnessed when a rebuke has become too cold and ineffectual, where it's, you know, losing its meaning. It doesn't change the person. They see no need to change, and they kind of sit there and think it a kind of a joke. And, you know, there needs to be a balance. Listen, if you're in that place and you need to rebuke someone for something maybe they've done or something that they said, don't do so without first praying and seeking the Lord's wisdom on its wording. You don't want to be too hard, you don't want to be too rough if it isn't called for it. You don't want to be too cold either. You want to be just right to where the person, the point can get across without causing more problems later on. All too often we speak without thinking and end up in a deeper situation with that foot in the mouth kind of syndrome. I have that a lot, the foot in the mouth syndrome. The Bible even instructs us to be slow to speak and quick to listen. Sadly, so many times we have the reversed and thus cause more hurt than healing. So we see here that they're in this, that Rachel is kind of coveting what her sister has, a little envious. Basically asks her husband to give her a child. And we see that we see here that Jacob pretty much just tells her, hey, listen, am I God? Can I do this? And he begins to rebuke her for her statement. So in verse 3, pick up here. So she said, here is my hand, my maid, Belia, go to her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I may also have children by her. Then she gave him Belia, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went into her. And Belia conceived and bore Jacob a son. And then Rachel said, God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. Look at how desperate, you know, Rachel is to have children. You know, her sister Leah is over there having children, and so she wants children, and so she doesn't care how they're born, just as long as she has children to call her own in her own mind, even though they technically aren't really her children. After all, they're born of her maids. I notice along with me that she gives all her children, starting with Dan, names that show her emulation with her sister Leah, as if she had overcome her. See, what envy and contention can do, Dan is a form of the name Daniel, which means God is a judge. However, in the form she named her son Dan, it means God has judged me. She believed really that he heard her case and had given her favor, thus giving her this boy. Now in verse 7, it goes on to say, and Rachel's name made Belia, conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Now it's quite possible that these events recorded here in our text were in fact occurring, you know, during the same time frame as Leah's boys, as they were growing up and becoming older. As we know, as we read back in chapter 29, chapter 29 when Leah was having children, this could be very well happening at the same time frame. They could not. But anyhow, then verse 8 it tells us, and Rachel said, "With great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed." So she called his name Mr. Knapp.
Naphtali.
Nephtali, there you go, thank you. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob, his wife. You know, so in such a competition with her sister to have children, yet again we see her handmaiden birth another boy, whose name is given for us in verses 7 through 8 here. And Rachel's handmaiden conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed." So she called his name Nephtali, or Mr. Nap. Okay. Nephtali.
Naphtali.
Naphtali? Excuse me, I was supposed to look these up in a Bible dictionary. I forgot to.
Naphtali,
I usually put them in my notes right next to it, though. But anyhow. Do you see the problems that arise, you know, kind of with envy and the roots of bitterness? Yet we notice here it doesn't just end there. Leah also takes one of her handmaidens, Zilpah, and gives her over to Jacob to bear another son. Again, we see the power of jealousy and rivalship and then through this entire situation, the problem that it causes. Unlike these women, may we again be people who, rather than, competing with one another, be those who rejoice with each other for the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. You know, it's not a contest here on earth as to who can do something better than somebody else. I mean, after all, we're all a part of the body, as Paul makes clear. We all have a function within the body. We're not apart from the body. We're a part of it. So maybe we keep that kind of in focus as we kind of look at people and as we see their ministries growing and stuff. May I also keep that in focus as I see other ministries growing. And in verse 10, it continues on, it says, "And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, 'A troop comes,' and so she called his name Gad." Now this translation of Jacob's seventh son Gad is an unfortunate one, I believe. There are those who believe it to mean simply a troop. However, there are those who also translate it a marauding a band, or a prowling, a raiding band, which would be my choice translation. I mean, after all, some of you guys are familiar with this particular tribe, the tribe of Gad. They're a brutal tribe who are quoted as being men, mighty men of valor that have been trained well in battle and could very easily handle both a shield and a spear. It's quoted in First Chronicles that they were also quick like gazelles and were like the faces of lions. I mean, these people were not a force to be reckoned with. They were numbering in the thousands. For you guys' own time, you guys can read that in First Chronicles chapter 12. Verses 8 and 14. They're a force to be reckoned with, and really to David, a great ally. And so we pick up here in verse 12. "And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, 'I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed.' So she called his name Asher. Now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, 'Please give me some of your son's mandrakes.'" Again, another son is born to Jacob here. This son's name is Asher, which is translated happy. I should believe this is kind of like, you know, how mothers are nowadays. They kind of get really, really, they think big or highly of their children. But anyhow, though, she thought that everybody around them in the neighborhood, all the women, would be happy for her son, would be happy in him. Now I must note this, though. This contest is raging on and perhaps serving no current purpose in our eyes. And all these children being born like crazy. This poor Jacob here, but although I can't say poor Jacob because he's probably enjoying it more than anything else. But we notice here that in our eyes it may not have been serving any particular purpose. But I think a beneficial note that it is. See, in and through Jacob's numerous sons, 12 altogether, as we're going to find out, we receive the 12 known tribes of Israel. Sure, Rachel and Leah may not have meant it for this, but God did. I love that, because the fact that both shows you and me that God can take something that meant for evil and turn it to good. He can take our current financial situations and bring them around. You know, after all, he's God. He can take our final situations and bring them around as well. That's just the way God is. He's awesome like that. Now, while all this is going on amongst the sisters, Reuben, Leah's older boy, who we're told, if you guys remember last week, was born. It's at this point that we believe that he's perhaps about 7 years old, and as was the custom of the time, goes out during the wheat harvest. And in doing so, we see that he finds what is known as a mandrake. Now, for those of you who know what a mandrake is, it's an orange-colored fruit that grows on bushes. You know, these fruits were believed by those of the time to have had a type of fertility powers. Thus were later named love apples. I find that interesting, love apples, passion fruit, really. So in seeing these, he collects them and brings them in to his mother, Leah. And upon doing so, we read here that Rachel kind of asked Leah for them, perhaps praying that they'd make her fertile. In the following verses, Leah responds with this simple answer. She says in verse 15, but she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" And Rachel said, therefore, he will lie with you tonight and for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." And he lay with her that night. Now again, as we saw last week, we see the problem with polygamy, really. We see Leah and her jealousy over the fact that Jacob loves Rachel more than he loves her, really. You know, however, with this thought into the forefront, excuse me, of our minds, look at how she uses the mandrakes to get Jacob, to get to Jacob. Remember, all along she desired to have Jacob love her as much as he loves Rachel, and so uses these fruits as a method to get this task accomplished. You notice along with me this. Of course, we don't see Jacob complaining. I mean, after all, these women are fighting over him. What man wouldn't love a woman fighting over him? But anyhow, in some ways, adding a healthy kind of dosage to his ego. Okay, a lot of doses to his ego, making him really, really big. And so we see here that he goes in and lies with Leah that night, as was promised of Rachel for the giving of these mandrakes. Now in verse 17 it says, "And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, 'God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband.' So she called his name Issachar."
Issachar,
thank you. "Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, 'God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons.' So she called his name Zebulun." Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Diana. Excuse me.
Diana.
Now to these children, we see one daughter is born.
Dina.
Excuse me. So I mean, I always look up these words in the Bible dictionary before teaching a study, but this time I didn't do it. It seems to help me a lot better too. But anyhow, though. So we notice in this list there's only one real daughter here born, yet cannot make the assumption that this is the only daughter born to Jacob. You know, we just don't know. They're mentioned later on, but not by name, as this one had been, nor really discussed in great detail. The reason why this one is named here for us is because of the fact that she plays an important role in the story later on. Other than that, she would have been as the other daughters had been. After all, girls weren't named in these accounts for the fact that they weren't considered valuable or important. You know, they weren't considered worthy enough as the males were. In fact, when the women would go into labor, the people would gather together for a feast and wine with wine and meat, eagerly awaiting the birth of a child. But listen to this. This is the interesting part. If it was a boy, they'd throw a humongous celebration. They'd feast and they'd have wine and they'd have food. They'd throw a huge party and whatnot. However, if it was a girl, this is how sad this culture was at the time. They just simply pack up all their stuff and go home. See, women weren't most, you know, valuable in their books as males were. Had Christ not come that cold winter night, we wouldn't have a change in the cultural patterns we have today. And after all, it was him who placed in highly valued high value upon each of us. Brought true equality, into the body. There is no superior sex here. As Colossians chapter 3:11 states, But Christ is all in all. See, isn't that so cool, you know, that we can recognize through Christ a total equality, not only of the sexes, but also of the people themselves. Would that tell us that God dislikes one lifting and exalting themselves above another? Thinking that we're something great and, you know, kind of important. God desires us, you and me, to realize the equality, that there is to be no difference. Paul said it best in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. He says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one. You are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, there's equality that is given through Jesus. Togetherness, you know, in Him. Now, that sounds like one of those crummy commercials, cheesy commercials. We all live in this togetherness, happy. It's all lined up. But I mean, this is a different type of togetherness. We have a togetherness in Christ. And that is a beautiful thing, really, unlike those commercials that show everybody, we're all one big happy nation, let's all get together as a world, go on, it's a small world, and we'll sing together.
Right.
Yes. In Christ, you're brought near together and equally valued by Him. Listen, if you feel invaluable, and may I share this with you, if you feel invaluable, you know what? You're valuable in His eyes. You know, you're important to Him. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. This is to kind of give you guys an idea of how valuable we are to God. It says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" What's he referring to there? You know, he's referring to you and to your soul. See, he views your soul as being more important than the entire world. Thus, you know, He has placed a high value upon each of us. You know, we're greatly prized in Him. So in verse 22 it says this, "Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son, and said, 'God has taken away my reproach.' So she called his name Joseph, and said, 'The Lord shall add to me another son.' And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away, that I may go to my own place and to my own country.'" All this time, you know, she had been hoping for a son, and we see this son given, his name, one which we're all familiar with. His name is that of Joseph, a name which means he will add, as Rachel truly, you know, kind of believed that God would add one more son, you know, one more child to be born to her. Kind of expressing the hope of her heart that soon she'd be able to give her son more sons. Her husband, more sons. And in verse 25 it says, "And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away, that I may go to my own place and to my own country.'" I kind of find that kind of funny, though. When you think about it, it's kind of like, you know, hey, I picture it, when I first read it, it kind of sounded kind of funny, because I kind of pictured it like, man, these children are driving me insane, can I get out of here? It's not what he was actually meaning, though, but...
Make crisis.
Yeah, that would have been funny if it was. But anyhow, though. So now we see at this point, Reuben, the oldest son, could not be any older than perhaps 12 years old, as Jacob had served 6 years after the 7 years for the second dowry that he had to collect for Rachel, remember. The servant a total of 20 years altogether, thereby marrying in the seventh year, and also figuring in the 9-month pregnancy. We can see that 20 years is almost up, and as a result, can assume that the oldest son is still pretty young. Perhaps, as I stated earlier, age at maybe 12 or 12 and a half years old, however, age isn't important here. What isn't important is the idea that in the Old Testament form, this is kind of our Old Testament form here, really given, and if you guys want to use this one these days, this is really our Old Testament form of what I would like to call the Brady Bunch. 12 children, you know, 12 different tribes, who brought, perhaps a few other girls all running around, and in seeing this, Jacob asked Laban for his own space and land in which he could raise his growing family. In other words, man, I can't handle these children, give me some big open acreage and I can get rid of them. No. But he wants to have a piece of land for himself. And so now we get into this agreement that both Jacob and Laban kind of make with one another. It's going to be kind of confusing to kind of follow. So just try you guys' best to follow along with me. I was kept reading it along, and I'm trying to, and as I was studying, I kept going, what in the world? So we'll try together here. In verse 26, it says, give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you. And Laban said to him, please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. In other words, Laban is stating here, you know, that he has learned by enchantments, really. So it's apparent that Laban is kind of serving pagan gods, and it's off these pagan gods that Laban would seek counsel and learn that these enchantments, through these enchantments, that he had been blessed for Jacob's sake. So this is the way twisted that Laban is, as we know. As we study through the Word of God, as we look through the book of Genesis, we notice here that time and time again, Laban's only in it for himself. And we kind of see that here. And then he says in verse 28, and he said, name me your wages, and I will give it to you. So having found out about these enchantments, and that he was blessed through these enchantments, that he had been blessed for Jacob's sake, he then asks them what his wages will be. But in other words, name your price to stay here. How much can I pay you to stay here? Again, asking Jacob to set his wages. However, notice the difference this time. It's Laban attempting to pay him to stay so that he can continue to be blessed. Remember, this is Laban's notorious self-seeking character we're talking about. And after all, he's only concerned about himself and his well-being. That's just Laban for you. In verse 29, it says, so Jacob said to him, you know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you have had before, I came with little, and it was increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming, and now when shall I also provide for you my own house? In other words, Jacob is saying, hey, you know, you remember how I came here and you had a small flock and I really didn't have much? Yet through my diligence and service to you, I've gained and accumulated a great wealth. And so he's wondering about that piece of land now. It's kind of like, you know, am I ready to retire? Can I have my piece of land? So he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. In other words, I won't take anything from you, but this deal which I'm going to make with you. But this deal is going to be that I'm going to make with you. And with that, he kind of lays out this proposition, which is kind of hard to follow. So again, try to keep up with me here. I'm going to try to kind of explain this as best as I can. And it says in verse 32, let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in a time to come, when the subject of my wages come before you, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen, if it is with me. And Laban said, oh, that it were according to your word. So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted. All the female goats are speckled and spotted. Everyone that had some white in them, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hands of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now Jacob says, you know, hey, look, all those of the flocks that are born with spots and ring streaks, I'll take. However, the ones of stolid colors will be yours. And so to this, Laban agrees and begins to pull them from the flock, and then takes them a 3 days' journey to a particular location in which they cannot intermingle with the ones promised to Jacob. So again, he leaves kind of the only solid colors with Jacob, again, removing those that were spotted. And it's this way that Jacob clearly classifies as a way in which he desires to have his righteousness speak for him. In other words, God would be the one to bless him. You know, after all, he had the promise of God, and with this, he had the promise of blessing. So he was confident that God would take care of this issue. He was confident and willing to commit it over to the Lord and to prove that he had been righteous all along. Plus, not only that, you know, kind of Jacob kind of had an upper hand in this situation, and, you know, especially since he had knowledge of animal breeding techniques. which came in handy, as we'll see here in these later verses to come. In verse 37, it says this. It says, now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar, and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white stripes in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves. He did not put them with Laban's flocks. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive again among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Did anybody follow that? No.
Basically, he breeded them the way he wanted them.
He breeded them in a stronger fashion than the ones he gave to Laban, basically, yes.
You can't switch the tables on.
Now, there are those who believe that Jacob was in fact trying to give a sort of prenatal thing by making the limbs, streaked and striped. Thus, there would be some sort of prenatal impression and whatnot. Prenatal basically means occurring before birth. That would be created. However, the Hebrew word for conceive actually speaks of something being made hot. And we know that the animals, by having stripes placed in front of them, desire to conceive. I wish I could do that here at the college, just place a stripe in front of somebody and whatnot. Actually, that'd be wrong, wouldn't it? So it was probably the latter of the two theories that he had been doing. Knowing after all, he was knowledgeable in this area of breeding these animals. I mean, after all, what was he? So, he had some knowledge and some ability to be able to do this. He was able, through God's blessing, to produce these spotted creatures, stronger than the ones which he had given to Laban, which I find hilariously funny, especially since Laban was always a swifty and swift and cunning little person. He is only concerned with himself getting the best. It was in fact by doing this, in the end result, receiving the better deal, better than what Laban had received. And with this chapter, we're going to kind of close it off here and a little bit earlier than normal, only because of the fact that I kind of wanted to kick it off with chapter 31 next time in our time of study, which will be in many, many weeks from now.
Many moons ago.
And we'll be back here on Tuesdays and finishing off the book of Genesis and then moving on. We'll see where God takes us from there. But anyhow, let's go ahead and close out with a word of prayer. We'll end out in a song, or we can sing for however long we want to, because see, we've got so much time. And then, we'll just go from there. So let's go and pray. Thank you, Father, again, Lord God, for this awesome opportunity, Lord, we had to study your word. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, as we looked at the examples given to us through your word, Lord, the rivalry that was going on between Rachel and Leah, Father God, may you help us, Lord, if we have any rivalries going between ourselves, maybe a family member or a friend, Lord. Lord, may you help us to understand, to rejoice in their blessings, Lord, not to grieve or not to be so much envious of what's going on in their lives, Lord, and wanting to be like them. But Lord, may we also just be blessed by and rejoice along with them, and rejoice even in the things that you're doing even through us, even if it may not seem like a whole lot, Lord. We thank you for what you're doing, that you've chosen us to do the task that you called us to do. Lord, may you help us to focus our eyes just on that simple task. And Lord, also now, Father God, as we leave this place, Lord, may we also be able to take this, what you've taught to us, Father God, to others around in this campus and around the city and in our neighborhoods, Lord. Those that we know, Father God, that you may be glorified and lifted up during this time of finals and during this time before Christmas, Father God, may we be out there proclaiming your love and your grace for all the people. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we just lift up the remainder of this time now into your hands, asking your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
in Montana.